Turn to Proverbs 11:28 this morning as we continue our study in this wonderful chapter of this wonderful book of the wonderful Bible. Now, the title of my lesson this morning is Transient Riches. You know, the riches of this world are transient. People spend lifetimes accumulating the riches of this world, and yet they're like blowing bubbles in the air. You may see a great accumulation of bubbles as you blow them, children blow them in the air, but you know, every one of those bubbles rises to a height where it pops. And then pretty soon, the only thing you have left is maybe a little bubble juice on your hand or on your shirt, but there's hardly any reminder of that which you have exercised effort in the blowing of. But it's so like the transient riches of this world. But this Proverb 11:28 says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Now, the inference of this proverb is that the righteous man does not trust in the riches of this world. That's the inference that we see in this proverb. The riches of this world that are trusted in, they come in many forms, but all of these kinds of riches are things that are perceived sensually, meaning with the five senses that you have. You know, one of the things that I see in the world today is a reliance on the senses of the body to the exclusion of anything spiritual. If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, taste it, smell it, hear it, then it must not exist. You know what small thinking that is? What confining thinking that is? What thinking that is that causes you to be less than you are, less than you're made to be? But lately, because of the faltering economy, we have been inundated by pleas to buy precious metals, such as gold and silver, so that we do not have to trust the paper that our government prints. Now, we are not called to be without trust. No one's saying don't trust. But we are called upon to transfer our trust from one thing to another. So we transfer our trust from words on paper, which include, by the way, "In God we trust." I wonder when that will be attacked some more. But we transfer our trust from words on paper to trust in metals that can be touched and seen and accumulated. Now, there's an actor named William Devane who represents Roslyn Capital. Perhaps if you watch cable TV, especially Fox News, Fox News knows that there are many conservative people that watch the news, and the conservative people are gold buyers, for they have lost their trust in the paper of our country. But he represents Roslyn Capital, and he pitches the sale of gold this way: "I buy gold every chance I get. I even like the feel of it." Imagine that, liking the feel of it. He is comforted by the feel of gold, not only the sight of the gold, but the feel of the gold, the senses. It comforts him. And you know, I can just see this man coming home after a hard day's work, comes in the door, his wife has outstretched arms, but he walks past his wife to his safe, opens his safe and starts feeling his gold. My, how comforting that is, as he says, oh, this feels so good, and his wife standing there. But you know, perhaps she is a modern wife, and perhaps she feels the same way about it. Perhaps she's even snuck some touching of the gold while he's been away. Perhaps she's comforted herself by the seeing of her husband having so much enjoyment from feeling the gold. That'll go a long way in eternity, will it not? But then we have Donald Trump, who is the real estate magnate. And Donald, I call him Donald. Everybody does. The Donald, I think. But he likes to buy golf courses because of the vast lands that they occupy. For he says, land is something that you can walk on and see and enjoy. I always have been told that land is a good investment. I invested in some land 40 years ago, and I enjoy the land. I can walk on the land, enjoy the land. But Donald Trump invests in golf courses that he can see and enjoy and walk on, treasure. But these men find comfort in trusting in gold and lands, but our proverb tells us that these are not what righteous men trust in. That's the inference of our proverb. And one thing I know is that all of us are engaged in the act of trusting something or many things every minute of our day. You're trusting things today, right now, this second. You know, you came into this auditorium today, and in sitting down, you trusted the seat to hold you up. None of us thought about that. But you know, given enough time, you'll sit on these pews. I'm talking about maybe 100, 200 years, but given enough time, someone will fall through these pews. They trusted in them, but they didn't hold them up. And then when you get up from your sitting position, you trust your legs to support you in walking. Now, as you get up in years, your legs don't react in the same manner, and you have to trust perhaps a cane or a walker or a wheelchair. But you drove to church trusting in your steering wheel. You didn't think twice about it. But you know, every time I moved that steering wheel, something happened to the front wheels. Just as I had directed, they turned in the same direction that I turned my steering wheel in which I trusted. And perhaps you sat down at your breakfast table. You got your favorite cereal box out, but you didn't look in the box to see if it contained what the picture said it was, but when you poured those flakes or other kind of shapes, your marshmallow doodads, it came across as what was on the box. You know, you trusted what was printed on the box. You trusted that gallon of milk to be only 1% or 2% fat, as the label declares, or some of you who are so bold, perhaps whole milk. Do they still sell whole milk? But you know, you've also come here today trusting your pastors to preach the Word of God faithfully, not preaching error, even 1% or 2% error. You know, folks, some folks don't mind 1% or 2% error. I like whole milk preaching. But we are always trusting, for nothing in this world is 100% guaranteed. Some say death and taxes are guaranteed, but that is not always true, for you may be taken up in the rapture, not suffering death, and if so, you don't have to pay your property taxes because The Postal Service does not deliver tax notices to heaven. Now, the recent Reason rally by the atheists that was spoken of by our pastor Watt was filled with the promotion of reason. But you know, most of life is lived without the use of reason. Did you know that? You wake up in the morning and you start reasoning why you should get out of bed. You go into the bathroom and you start reasoning why you ought to shave, wash your face. No, we just do it automatically. That's just part of life. But most of life is lived by trust. The first thing that happens in a baby's life is trust. You know, babies don't have the ability to reason, but they are given the ability to trust. Can you imagine that? No baby has the ability to reason why he or she should yield to this one that holds him or her so dear. God has not given that ability, but he has given babies the ability to trust. And that ability stays with us our entire lives as our lives are built about trust. Now, that wonderful verse in the chapter 3 of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5, tells us to trust in the Lord. In other words, God gives us clear instruction as to whom to trust. For he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, God doesn't talk much about reason in the Scriptures. There are some things about reason. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. But most of the Scriptures' emphasis is on trust. So the conflict is not with reason, but the conflict concerns trust. God knows the battle. You know, God defines the battle. God knows the battle. And the battle is not with reason, yet the atheists want to battle you on reason, but God knows the battle, and the battle is not with reason. We are all limited in our ability to reason. You can only go so far. Some of us can reason more than others, but we all are limited in our ability to reason, but we can all trust. You know, God doesn't give us things we can't do, but he does give us things that we can do. But the battle in this world is in what or in whom do we trust? We all trust. Who do we choose to trust? Well, our proverb tells us that trusting in riches is not a good thing. You know, the bank failed here in Milton. My son worked there for 24 years. Part of the bank's structure was that officers were given stock holdings in the bank. Oh, this is good for retirement. But you know, the bank failed, and the government came in, took over the bank, turned it over to another bank, and you go up to the teller window and say, give me my stock options, and you get a blank look as well as a blank check. They're gone. So trusting in riches is not a good thing because they are transient. So one thing is eliminated, riches, but there are a multitude of other things to consider. But you know, we don't have to spend much time considering other things, for our God makes it clear to us in whom we should trust. You know, it takes a long time to learn in whom we should trust. Who do babies trust? Well, they trust the one from whom they came. Now, there's a lesson. Babies trust the ones from whom they came. Babies cling to mother in whose womb they grew and whose heartbeat they have heard for almost 9 months. Talk about an attachment that a baby has to their mother. Men, we know nothing of it. You've not heard that heartbeat of the mother for 9 months. You've not felt the little limbs kicking against the womb wall. But they learn to trust that one from whom they came, and we too are to learn from that lesson, and we are to trust in our Maker. You know, He and He alone knows how you tick. Yeah, you tick-tock all day, and He knows it. He knows all those things about you. He knows every moving part, for He made every moving part. You know, He made little blood cells. And if you go into the veins of your body, you'll find highways of blood. And on those highways, you have Hondas and Buicks and Fords and Isuzus and Saturns, all traveling through those veins. And you know, each one of those blood cells knows exactly where to go. They don't all go just helter-skelter. They have directions. They have GPS, and this one knows to go to this place, and this one knows to go to this place. How did that happen? God knows how you tick. He knows about all the parts of us that have no moving parts. He knows about our body. He knows about our soul. He knows about our spirit. You know, if all you do is work with your five senses, where's your soul in that? If all you do is work with your five senses, where is your spirit in that? But God knows which one begins and which one stops and where the other starts. We know very little about ourselves, but He knows everything. Sounds like a good person in whom to trust. His wisdom, faithfulness, and love are well proven. His word is always right and will never fail you. But one of the marks of the natural man and anathema to his Creator is the desire to go it alone. You know, it does not take long for a little child to pull away from their mother's hand and say, I want to do it myself. I want to go it alone. Mother knows best. She's going across the busy street. She has her hand on the child's hand, but the child says, I want to do it myself. But we are so prone to figuring things out for ourselves, as we always, most times, lean to our own understanding. We accumulate facts. We sit down at our table and write out all the figures. We lean to our own understanding. But there is such a cost to pay when a person has the attitude that I can do it myself. You know, the anthem of the world is that popular song, I Did It My Way, sung by a man who refused the way of God. I did it my way. Well, you know, unfortunately, you don't know the results of that way until you're dead. That's kind of a stupid thing to do, isn't it? I'm going to do it my way, but I don't know all the facts. You know, I'm going to go to California, but phooey on maps. Phooey on GPS. I'm just going to set out. I'll do it my way. I've got all the wherewithal to do it my way without any help. But where did that way get this famed man who was loved by the world, whose life, as expressed by this song, went headlong against the truth that Jesus Christ is the way? You know, I want to go with someone who knows the way. Maybe I don't have maps to California. Maybe I don't have GPS to California. But perhaps Phil knows the way. And I'll say, Phil, can I go with you? And I've read the scriptures, and I found out that my five senses don't tell me everything. My five senses tells me that I have a soul, and that I have a spirit, and that I am a sinner, undone. And that my doom is in hell, prepared for the angels. But I say to the Lord, and I say, Lord, I don't know the way. I'm doomed, Lord. I can't find the way. And the Lord says, I'm the way. So I get on him. It's almost like hopping up, and he grabs his hands around you, his arms around you, and carries you because you don't know the way. You know, Jesus says, you cannot do it your way. Your way won't work. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, it sounds to me like we need some help. Oh, in saying that, he was telling us that there is no rest in doing it your way. No peace. You know, there's no peace for the wicked. God says to us, as a mother would say to a child, take my hand, for I am the way. You know, God says you'll never find the way apart from me. He made us. He ought to know. Kind of logical, that's kind of reasonable, isn't it, to know that the one that made you knows best for you? Trust me and pull not against me. Certainly God wants us to have confidence in things that he has given, and he gives us the ability to know and do many things. We've got a brain, we can think about this and think about that, but the brain is limited. Important things and important things, eternal things, spiritual things, he tells us to trust him, for you cannot know apart from him. The Bible warns us that we are to be careful about having confidence in ourselves and in our ability to reason things out by ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't use our brain to select 2% or 1% milk. I never go in and say, Lord, direct me to the milk I ought to buy. No, maybe you do. I suppose that's okay. But he's given me something to make those decisions. But God has ordained it that reason can only take you so far, but God is to take you the rest of the way, and that takes trust. Trusting in yourself is like trusting in a broken reed. Have you ever seen these fold-up canes? You can just flap it out and the cane. I don't know if I'd trust that fold-up cane. It kind of goes against my nature to trust something that breaks in three parts on command. But it is building your house upon the sand instead of rock. Oh, how we've seen how so many houses in floods have fallen into the creek or the river. Beautiful houses that you would think nothing could touch, and they just fall apart like little tinker toy houses. But Jesus warned of this in Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. What's that? Trust. Heareth these sayings of mine, not just hearing them, but being a doer of the word, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that rock, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We don't have many rocks around here. We create rocks for our houses by the use of concrete. Spread out the load over the sand. But in every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. So we have a wise man who builds on a rock. We have a foolish man who builds upon the sand. Oh, we've seen that out on the coast, have we not? Those islands were never designed by God to have all those buildings on there. And yet we say, well, we can do it. I'm going to do it my way. Well, eventually God will have his way. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So what do we have here? We have two builders of houses. There's no indication that the houses they built were any different from each other. I suppose both builders used strong materials and both used good workmanship. Both were strong houses. For we know that when one fell, the fall was great. It was a mighty house. And you know, both houses suffered through the same storm. There was no difference in the storm. No difference in the builders. No difference in the materials used. Both houses were mighty. The rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon each house with the same force. What happened? Why did one house fall and why did one house stand? What was the difference here? Well, the difference was not in the houses. From an outward appearance, both houses looked substantial. Both looked like they were built to survive any storm, but they reacted differently to the onslaughts of the storm. And of course, the difference is explained in the scriptures. The difference is in the foundation. You know, it was not the house that revealed the weakness. Both houses were beautiful, mighty houses. But the weakness was the foundation upon which the houses were built. And you know, the houses, the foundations of the houses were hidden from view and were only revealed by the storm. You go down to Walmart, full of people. You know not upon which foundation their lives are built, do you? Now you can kind of get some indication sometime by outward appearance. But that's not even accurate. Before the revealing storm, both houses looked safe. The house that was built upon the rock was built upon the foundation of trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, that's a daily walk. That's a daily foundation. But the house that was built upon the sand was built by a man who trusted in himself and he did it his way. You know, perhaps he got the plans from the architect, from the engineer, and it called for I know there's a house in Mississippi that's the talk of Jackson. It's across from a friend of my daughter's. You go there and it's a beautiful house, has big majestic columns. It looks like one of those old southern plantation mansions. But the story is the builder of the house, the owner of the house, cheapened up on the foundations. That Yazoo clay over there in Jackson, Mississippi, it's the kind of clay that swells and contracts depending upon the moisture in it. And you know, if you build a house on Yazoo clay, you go up and down. It's kind of like an elevator house if you don't do it right. But it cheapened up on the foundation. Oh, I want people to see what I am. You know, if you dial yourself up, on the outside and you want to impress others, they could say, oh my, how impressive. But you know that foundation will eventually reveal what you are. You know, God did not keep the storm from the house built upon a rock. Both houses suffered the storm. God's not going to keep the storm away from the righteous. We get that same storm as the unrighteous. As recorded in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, transient riches. You know, you are transient riches without Christ. You too will fade. But they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. You know, at nighttime, I pray to the Lord. I say, Lord, would you keep us safe tonight? I live out in the woods. I don't live in a rich neighborhood. Most of the robbers who are robbing at my house, they don't come to our neighborhood. It's kind of a value to be in a little bit less rich neighborhood. They always go to the better houses. That's where the money is. But anyway, I don't trust in that. There might be a low-class robber that doesn't know any better. But I ask the Lord, I say, Lord, would you protect us tonight? Bring us through the night. I lock the doors. I do my best. You know, I do my best for my own security. I use my head. But you know, unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. So Jesus likens those who build their house on a foundation of rock to those who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. For hearing God's word and doing God's word is an act of trust. But the lie of Satan does not concern reason, but concerns trust. And his lie is to trust yourself, be self-sufficient, be a self-made man or a self-made woman. Satan's deceit since the Garden of Eden has been to convince man that he can get along without God. I can do it myself. I did it my way. But you know, man is free only when he realizes that he is complete only when he is God-dependent. You know, I want to reach out to the welfare of God and get his benefits. You know, we're going to be dependent on someone, and man loves to be dependent upon himself. But the whole march of technology and invention is but an effort by man to become independent of God. It is the modern building of the Tower of Babel, man making a name for himself. My, how that's true. You go to the cities of the world, and who has the tallest buildings? Who has the tallest towers? Who has the mightiest financial empire? We boast. Who has the hay capital of the world? Who has the hay capital of the universe? What does Milton have? We're the canoe capital of the world. I wonder if that's... Huh? Six flags. You don't suppose there's a place that has seven? That'd be heaven. But my, how we desire a name for ourselves. We do it in our own personal lives. Do we not? Oh, I got to get that next promotion. Who needs God when I can fend for myself? Thank you. But as we have already said, you are made to trust. Only God has no one in which to trust. Did you ever know that? Who does God trust in? But everything that he has made that has a beating heart is made to trust. Man must place his trust in another, for man cannot exist alone, but God himself commands himself to be the ultimate trust, and anyone else is to be subordinate to that trust. That is what the wise man did who built his house upon a rock. He acknowledged God to determine upon which foundation to build his house. The wise man knew, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, build your house upon Jesus Christ. Not be the foolish man who leaned to his own understanding. He built a fine house. Most of the fine houses that you see are built by rich men. Built a fine house. But look at that house in time to come. Look at that house in the judgment and look at where that man is. And he went away with the onslaughts of the storm. He built it with utter disregard for God and God's will for his life. He stole from God his very life in order to spend it upon himself. But the wise man trusted in the Lord in building his house, and by that trust ensured that the foundation of his life would hold when the time came. You know, his glittering goal, the goal that he so loves to feel, the wicked man, the unrighteous, the goal that he loves to hear the jingling sounds as he passes it from one hand to the other, the Bible tells us will be melted with fervent heat. And you know that beautiful grass that Donald Trump loves to see and walk, play golf on? The book of Revelation says that all the grasses will be burned up. It's interesting how God always touches on those things that are sensitive to the unrighteous. But the one who hears God's sayings and does them, those who are made righteous, not because of what they are, but because of who they know. You know, there's an old saying, it's who you know. Yeah, it is who you know when it comes to spiritual things. And they shall flourish as a branch. It is an amazing thing that God, who intends to lift up his children to glories they can never even dream of, what does he ask for that? He asks us to trust. Now, how hard is that? All the glories that are ahead, he says, just simply trust me. It will bring a return unimagined by those who covet the golden lands. They're always looking for a good return. Well, there's no better return than to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, how we cling to your word. For in it there is utmost security in this wicked, unstable world. Help us, Father, to learn from this. Help us to learn from your Proverbs and be wise and build our house upon the rock. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.